Let's open our Bibles up at Romans. We've been singing and thinking about righteousness. God is righteous. He's right in all he does, in all that he is. He is right. He is righteous. And we're not righteous. We're unrighteous. So we've got a problem. How can a righteous God accept unrighteous people? How can we be declared righteous? Well, that's the theme of this talk, faith alone. We've been saying over this past series that there's 500 years since the Reformation in Europe started. It's a major part of European history, and it's had global implications even to today. The Reformation had implications for politics and economics and culture and nationalism and church life and matters of faith. But the heartbeat of the Reformation can be summed up in these five what we call slogans. Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, glory to God alone. These five Reformation slogans are essential to the gospel. And so far in our series, we've considered the first three. Scripture alone. The Bible is the final authority for matters of faith and life. Christ alone, he's the first one, the preeminent one, the one final and sufficient sacrifice to take away our sin. Grace alone, we're saved not because of any goodness in us, but because of the grace of God. We're saved not because of any merit in ourselves or any merit we can receive from anybody else, but by the merit of Jesus Christ himself and the grace of God that gives us that. So this morning, then, we're on the fourth slogan, faith alone. We've been saying that one of the starting points of the Reformation was 500 years ago in Wittenberg, Germany, when a young German monk called Martin Luther took exception to the false teaching that the church was spewing out. And he wanted to debate with the leaders of the church. He wanted to draw them into discussion, but they were loath to do that. So this young German monk decided he would write out 95 statements to be debated with the church. And because the church wouldn't listen to him, then he was going to write them down and nail them to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. Must be a good way of doing things. Everybody notices it. That's why we've got glass doors. Blue tack it to the door, I guess, these days. Basically, the church door was the notice board for the town. So anybody passing by and they wanted to know what was going on in the town, the events or the births and deaths and so on, they would go to the church door and see it. So this was unmissable when Luther nailed these 95 theses to the church door. And a question that I have is this. Why did Martin Luther do that? See, he knew that it would get him into deep trouble. He knew that it would lead to suffering and hardship, maybe his life being threatened, maybe being killed itself. To take on the might and the authority of the church, that was a very dangerous thing. So why did he do it? Did he just get out of bed the wrong side one day? Or was he having a bad day? Did he just want to punch someone and decided to nail some theses to the door instead? What was the build-up? Why did he do that, such a significant action? The question of motive is always hard. Indeed, it's basically impossible for us to know why people do things that they do. We can try and guess, we can try and investigate, but sometimes it's buried deep within the human heart. What makes somebody do something? What's the driving force, the reason, the motive? You can't always tell. But for Luther, it has to be connected to his sense of sin and guilt and his lack of righteousness. He knew he wasn't right with God, therefore he knew he would come under the judgment of God and the wrath of God, and that terrified him. And he wanted to find out the right way to be in a good relationship with God. So one of the ways was to debate with the authorities of the church about their teaching and what he was finding in the Bible. He was desperate to be right with God. He wanted his sins forgiven. He wanted to be righteous, good enough for God and heaven. That was a powerful drive in his life. So let's think, first of all, what did Martin Luther try to do in order to get right with God? He made many efforts to get his sins forgiven. He tried endless religious good works. He tried endless humanitarian good deeds. And he was thinking, surely these good deeds and these good works would give me a righteousness so that then I can be right with God and not worried about the judgment. So Martin Luther decided he'd become a monk. It happened this way. In 1505, when Martin Luther was 21 years old, he was walking home across the field from his lectures. He was training to be a lawyer. And he was walking home across the field, and this terrific thunderstorm broke out. Huge thunderstorm. And this lightning bolt landed just about next to him, so powerful it knocked him to the ground. He was so terrified that he thought he was going to die and meet God without being right with God that he cried out. Now, this was 1505, so he cried out to his patron saint. Saint Anne, save me, I'll become a monk. That was the vow that he made in that field and during that thunderstorm. And so he left his legal studies and entered an Augustinian monastery in a place called Erfurt. He thought that would be a good thing, because the teaching of the day was that if you became a monk, your innocence would be restored. But it wasn't quite as easy as that. His innocence might have been so-called restored, but he still had to do a lot of good things. So he thought that being in a monastery, there were plenty of religious duties that he could obey. And in keeping them, surely then he would have a righteousness and be right with God. And the monastery did indeed dictate every part of life for him. There were rules for how to bow and when to bow. There were rules for how to walk and how to talk. There were rules for where to look. There were rules for how to hold your knife, your fork, your spoon. Sounds like home. All kinds of rules to keep. And again he thought, surely keeping these rules will give me a righteousness and make me right with God. And then there was a monk's religious work. Every few hours he had to leave his monk's cell and go to the chapel service. And the number of chapel services that he went to surely would build up his righteousness. So it would start in the middle of the night with matins. Then there'd be another one at 6 o'clock in the morning. Then another chapel service at 9 o'clock. Then another one at 12 o'clock. And every 3 hours throughout the day, a chapel service. Fasting was encouraged. Freezing in the winter, they thought, was a good thing too. And surely Luther thought, surely through all these things, I can be right with God. And then there was confession. And Luther was so aware of his sin that he went to confession frequently. Indeed, on one occasion, he spent 6 hours confessing his sin to the priest. And that made him feel even more guilty because he missed a chapel service while he was doing it. With all this, though, Martin Luther did not have any peace with God. He had no sense of sins forgiven and of being right with the Maker. Rather, he felt like a guilty sinner. How could he maximize his efforts to get right with God? Well, an opportunity came in 1510 when he was 26 to go on a pilgrimage to Rome. It was kind of an official monkish business. It sounds really odd, doesn't it? Official monkish business. But he was sent there to Rome. But he sort of made it into a pilgrimage as well. Surely there in Rome, he thought he could find sins forgiven and build up his righteous store. So in Rome, there were many shrines of the saints that if you visited, then you would get more credit. And he would dash from holy site to holy site to try and build up his credit to be right with God. And in these shrines, there were different relics. And in the different churches, and Rome was full of churches, he would go to these different churches to find the different kinds of relics. One church said it had the bones, the skin, and the fingernails of the saints. Another church said it had the impression of St. Peter's knees on the floor. Another church said it had the prison chains of Paul and Peter. Another church said it had the umbilical cord of Mary to Jesus. Another church said it had the thorns from Jesus' crown. Another church said it had the inscribed sign that hung over Jesus during his crucifixion. Another church said it had three pieces of the true cross. And another church said it had the finger of doubting Thomas. Another church said it had the holy crib and the remains of the holy manger. And Luther would go around seeing all these relics, touching them, praying towards them, giving money to see them. Surely all these things would build up his store of righteousness and make him right with God. There was something else there in Rome as well that he tried. He climbed a staircase called the Scala Sancta. This was the supposed staircase that Jesus Christ climbed to appear before Pontius Pilate. The church in Rome had brought it over from Jerusalem and they'd installed it there in Rome. And for a price, you could climb this staircase. But you had to do it on your knees. And you had to kiss every step as you climbed it. And you had to repeat the Lord's Prayer on each step. It must have taken ages. But surely Luther thought, and he tried this. He actually did climb the Scala Sancta on his knees, kissing each step, saying the Lord's Prayer on each step as he got to the top. And when he got to the top, he had this thought. Who knows whether this is true or not? Who knows if this really works? And the story goes that he stood up and walked back down to the amazement of the other people on pilgrimage. All of these things then, being a monk, doing the good works, going to all those church services, prayers, confessions, keeping all the monkish rules, pilgrimage to Rome, not one of them gave him the righteousness he was seeking. Indeed, he became even more despairing. He felt guilty because of his sin and his lack of righteousness, and he was nowhere near getting peace with God. All the time, he was studying the Bible. He studied Galatians, Psalms, and Romans. And it was whilst he was studying Romans that something amazing happened to him. So let's turn from what Luther tried to get right with God to what he found. Romans chapter 1. The year now was 1519, 2 years after he nailed the 95 Theses to the church door. He was 35 years old. He was studying Romans. He got to chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This word righteousness was coming out again, which is like a theme of Romans. And when Luther read that in Romans 1:17, again, he felt doomed. Because he thought that what this was saying, that this was the righteousness that God was displaying in the gospel and therefore demanding from people. And Luther knew that God was righteous, perfect, holy. And Luther knew that there was no way that he could be righteous, perfect, holy. So when he read Romans 1:17, far from reading it as good news, he read it as bad news. This is what God is demanding of me. This is this holy God telling me that in the gospel I'm displaying my righteousness. Cower and be afraid, sinner. And Luther thought he was doomed. He read on in Romans chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we've already made the charge that both Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And Luther thought, this is me. Well, actually, it's me. And it's you. It's all of us. This is a description of humanity under the power of sin, totally depraved, through and through. And Luther felt sunk even more. And then he went on to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. I thought, that's him. I'm accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. But that's what Luther had been trying. That was the teaching of the church. You do the works of the law, you do all those things, good things, and you'll get declared righteous. But the verse says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And we do, don't we? When we see the law of God, we realize how far short we fall of it. And Luther felt that too. No one was righteous, not even one. And Luther was in a very dark place in his heart. Not sure for how long he stayed there. Years, probably. But then, light came into his darkness. And if you read on, you'll see why. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's given through faith. It's not the works of the law, but through faith. The righteousness of God himself is given to us. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, listen, verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. This is such a powerful paragraph. The righteousness of God is made known and it's given to us, not demanded from us, but given to us. How? Through faith alone. And when Martin Luther understood that, he wrote these words. I felt that I was altogether born again and I had entered paradise itself through open gates. Can you imagine the relief of the man? For years feeling doomed, for years trying to do all those things to be right with God. And all the time feeling worse and worse and worse. And then realizing through the grace of God that it's not what Luther does, not what we do that gives us righteousness, but it's what Christ has done. And when we trust in him, we are declared righteous. Read on in verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. What does a sacrifice of atonement do? And what does it mean that God presented Christ? Well, the word for presented is the idea of placarded, making an open display, like a billboard, like a poster. And it refers to Calvary and Jesus' death on the cross. Why was Jesus' death not secret? Why didn't he just die of old age in some cave somewhere? It had to be public because God was making a public declaration and a statement. This is my righteousness. Jesus is righteous. And he becomes the sacrifice of atonement, which means this. A sacrifice of atonement in the Old Testament was offered again and again. But in Christ, it's offered once. And the sacrifice of atonement did this. It takes away our sin and it takes away the wrath of God against that sin. And that's what Jesus was on the cross, a sacrifice of atonement. How do we receive that sacrifice? Well, the end of verse 25 or the middle of verse 25, to be received by faith. Martin Luther wrote this, our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ, not Christ's, but ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it. And he's taken away our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from them. And it's all received by faith. Not by being a monk, not by being good, not by doing religious works, not by superstitions, not by any amount of confessions, prayers, Bible readings, but by faith alone. And Luther came to that point where he just gave up trying to get right with God. And he received all that God had done for him in Christ. And at that moment, he was right with God. What did he find? He found everything he was looking for. Come to chapter 4. He found chapter 4, certainly after chapter 3, and he found blessing. Chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Get that? God justifies the ungodly. Not the godly, not the good, but the ungodly. It's sinners that Christ came to save. Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And that's what Luther found. Blessing. It's what he wanted for years. He wanted blessing. And he got it when he trusted Jesus. What about the peace? Well, chapter 5, verse 1. As he read on, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He got that peace he was longing for, but not through his works, but through faith in what Jesus had done. And what about his terror at the thought of the judgment day and the wrath of God coming and Luther being condemned because of his sin? What happened there? Well, chapter 8, verse 1. Come on to chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Luther found peace and joy and freedom. What a difference the gospel makes. You see, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, but it's not a righteousness that God demands from us. It's a righteousness that God will declare about us. Our status changes. Once somebody trusts Jesus, they come from out of condemnation to no condemnation. Out of guilty, very guilty, to forgiven, set free, no condemnation. And the status changes from sinner to saint. What a difference the gospel makes. For years, Luther tried to get right with God. Then he found out. Only believe what Jesus has done. Accept it. Know the freedom. Know the forgiveness. Feel the peace. Know the acceptance. Know the blessing. And know that you can claim the crown of Christ for your own. You know, there is a hymn that puts it that way. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ, my own. How can you do that? How can anyone claim the crown of Christ for their own? You think about it when you sing it. And now I claim the crown of Christ for my own. How? By me being good enough? No way. By me doing all those religious works? No way. But because of Jesus and his work, then his crown becomes mine. I claim the crown of Christ, my own. You know, in order to describe this, Martin Luther wrote a story. It was a story that was typical Luther, rugged and romantic. But it upset quite a few people when he wrote it, and it still upsets people today. It's called The Prostitute and the King. And it goes like this. Luther wrote this in order to describe the joyful exchange that someone has when they become a Christian. The prostitute and the king. There once lived a woman who became a prostitute. She lived a very sinful, sordid, immoral life. She became dirty, diseased, emaciated, and very, very poor. She began to sell her body for less and less money. She was looked down on by everybody. She was despised for her whoredom, her cheapness, her sinfulness, and her depravity. And after years of living like this, she had nothing to commend herself to anybody, the prostitute. But on a hill far away in a castle lived a king. And that king was upright and virtuous and righteous and pure. He was admired by all and praised for his goodness. He was rich, blessed, and glorious. And the prostitute and the king were worlds apart. Her being so sinful, but he being so upright. As the story goes, the king fell in love with the prostitute. There was nothing in the prostitute to make her attractive to the king. There was no goodness in her, no virtue, no merit to commend her to him. And after years of living as a whore, there was nothing attractive about her. She was haggard and worn out by men. But the king loved her. And there was no reason for it. There was no explanation apart from grace. Apart from he loved her. It's the only reason you can give. Why do you love her? Because I love her. And eventually this king loved this prostitute so much that he married her. And then something amazing happened. That because this prostitute was married to the king, her status changed to become a queen. And everything that the king had through his marriage vow, everything that he had became hers. So his righteousness, his uprightness, his purity, his riches, his blessed life, everything that the king had became the prostitute's because they were married. But it didn't stop there. Through the king's marriage vow to this prostitute, he decided that everything she had would become his. So he took all her sin, dirtiness, and disease. He took it all through his marriage vow. And because of his great love for her, she took his wealth, his riches, his blessedness, his glory, his righteousness, his goodness. He took her sin, her dirtiness, her disease. He took it all. And Luther called this the joyful exchange. And it's a picture of us and Christ. Because, of course, Jesus is that king in the hill far away. He's the righteous, pure, blessed one who'd never done anything wrong. Righteous. And you and I are the prostitute. And that's what upsets people. How dare you? But that's what we are. We've sold ourselves to other lovers, not God. We've given ourselves to other things rather than God. And we've become sinful, immoral, and diseased. But through our marriage to Christ, when we believe in him, this joyful exchange takes place. And all that we are, he becomes on the cross. And all that he is, we become for the rest of our lives and eternity. Our status changes. We are declared righteous, put right with God. And now we can claim the crown of Christ for our own. Because what is mine. Through faith alone. Amen.